This evening, if you have your Bibles with me, turn to 1 Kings chapter 21 and 22. We're going to conclude tonight 1 Kings. But as we've been talking about the kings, the good kings and the bad kings, we left off last week concerning Elijah and Ahab. Beginning with chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "And it came to pass after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria." Now, Jezreel is 25 miles from Samaria, and it's literally the area which you have a beautiful view. It's up by the Valley of Megiddo, when you're standing up on top of the Valley of Megiddo, Mount Carmel. You can see all the way to Nazareth, you can see all the way to the Mediterranean. You can see the Valley of Megiddo. It's just a real beautiful area. And we have this young man by the name of Naboth that has inherited this vineyard. And yet at the same time, we have this King Ahab, which is he's a wicked king. And he is coveting the vineyard that Nathan has. And he wants it. Verse 2. "And so Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Why don't you give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near to me, next to my own house? And for it will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you whatever is worth in money.'" Now, literally, he didn't need that vineyard. He was the king. He had already enough beautiful property, but he was coveting this vineyard that was next to the king's palace. "But Naboth said unto Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" Even though he was coveting this vineyard, Naboth told him, "Look, this is a family inheritance. I can't sell it to you or give it to you. It goes from generation to generation, so I'm sorry, I can't give it to you." Verse 4. "And so Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the words which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his mat like a big baby, and he turned away his face and would eat no food." He's a total spoiled brat. He has everything that money can buy. He has every kind of vineyard you could have. And at the same time, he's feeling sorry for himself. He's coveting that vineyard. And so what happens? His evil witchy wife comes in. Watch what happens. Verse 5. "But Jezebel," the little witchy, she was a witch. You'll see in a moment. He says, "His wife came in to him and said unto him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?'" Now, honey, what's the matter with you? She's the one that wore the pants, not him. You'll see in a moment. "And he said unto her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else," he says, "if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it that is better than yours." And he answered, "I will not give my vineyard." And then Mrs. Witchy, Jezebel, said to him, "You know," he says, "you now exercise authority over Israel." He says, "I mean, are you the king or not? I mean, who is king here? Why don't you get up and eat food and let your heart be cheerful?" He says, "You could not get it, but I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You know, you're just a little wimp. I'll get it for you. Don't worry about it." She was a real witch. Because what she's going to do is she's going to falsify against Naboth. Watch what she does. "And she wrote letters in Ahab's name." You can tell who wore the pants. "And sealed them with his seal. And then sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city of Naboth, with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying," this is what she wrote, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. And seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed the name of God and the king, and then take him out and kill him and stone him that he may die. She was the queen. She set up a false testimony, saying that Naboth had blasphemed against God and against the king, which in the law, by two or three witnesses, said, you must die by stoning. Naboth never said that. Sometimes when I read the word of God and I look at life today, it's really sad how sometimes you can be a good person and evil people will win over what you're doing. But at the same time, I realize that God is in control of my life. That God knows what He's doing, because we could become very bitter against God. To know that He would allow a witchy Ahab with her husband to set up a time of blasphemy against Naboth, which never he did anything like that, and to be able to take away his vineyard and to put him to death. But yet God had other plans, just like God has other plans for us. Listen, the wicked never win. Never ever do they win. And we must never compromise our position with God. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we should always stand by the side of God and say, God, you know what is best for my life. Even though I cannot see what's ahead, trusting Him by faith. They came and they set him up. Verse 11. And so the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. And it was written in the letters which he had sent to them. And they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with a high honor among the people. And the two men, scoundrels, notice that, came in and they sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him and against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed the name of God and the king. And then they took him outside the city and they stoned him with stones that he died. And then they sent to Jezebel, the little witch, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is now dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, hey Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give to you for money, for Naboth is now alive no longer, but he is dead. Notice that. She's running the whole show. He's feeling sorry for himself. And so it came to pass, or so it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up. He went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Notice, God is not deaf. God is not blind. God knows what He's doing. And He said, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. Elijah, who lives in Samaria, there he is. The vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him and say, thus saith the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. And so Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered and said, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice that Ahab and Elijah did not get along together. Ahab was a wicked king with his little witchy wife, Ahab's wife by the name of Jezebel. But at the same time, what God is doing is God is telling Ahab and Jezebel, you can get away with your sin. They thought they got away with their sin. And many times, When I look at wicked people and what they're doing and how they're being blessed, I think, man, how can they get blessed and I don't get blessed like they are? And yet they do wicked and yet I serve the Lord. It's a short-sightedness that we have. Because wicked people do not get away with what they do. God judges them. And when he judges them in such a way that they have horrible, horrible deaths. Horrible deaths. You'll see that in a moment. But I love the way God not only allows his love and his grace and his mercy, as he sends Elijah the prophet to Ahab to let him know that God is aware of everything that he's done and the way he's taken that vineyard to himself, and that God is going to judge his house. Verse 21, he says, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you, Ahab, and I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off," you notice, "from Ahab, every male in Israel, both bond and free. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." Notice that. Here we see that these were kings who were wiped out by the Lord because of their evil hearts. And God says, the same way I wiped out Jeroboam, and the way I wiped out the house of Bashan, the same way your house is going to be judged. Verse 23. "And according to Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Notice the prophecy. Jezebel will be eaten by dogs. "The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field." It's a prophecy that is given. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." Remember, first of all, Ahab was a Jewish king, and he went ahead and took allegiance with Jezebel by marrying her when she was the great worshiper of Baal, the god of the Canaanites, the god where they would worship, the god of fertility. They would worship and offer their children to Molech, the god, in the hands of Molech, as they would heat it up real hot and lay their babies on the arms of Molech and commit murder before the Lord. I don't understand how someone that has known the Lord, how they can go back in the world and go back to doing greater evilness than they were doing before. But it happens. Ahab's a good example of that. And yet God was pursuing after him to see that he would turn or repent. Verse 26, he says, "And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." And so it was when Ahab heard those words, the prophecy, that he tore his clothes, he put sackcloth on his body, he fasted and he laid in sackcloth and ashes and went about mourning. Notice that at this particular moment, he humbles himself in the presence of God to repent. This wicked king that has done so much in the kingdom. And then the word of the Lord comes. Notice verse 28. "And the word of the Lord came not to Elijah the Tishbite and said, see how Ahab now has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house." Wow. Because Ahab humbled, repented in his heart before the Lord, he says he will not have to go through any of those things, but his children will see it. You reap what you sow. But also notice the grace of God and the mercy of God in the life of a wicked king. God's grace is so wonderful, so marvelous. He just blows me away when I see it. Not only in my own personal life, but in your own personal lives as you look at people. In the things that we have done against the Lord willingly and willfully, and yet God is so patient and so loving and so kind that instead of Him bringing judgment upon us, that He pours out His love and His grace and His mercies. But He desires, like Ahab, that we would humble ourselves in the presence of God. That's the only way to receive the grace of God. It is not to pride. It is to humility. As I recognize who I am, but as I recognize who He is, it makes me come to the throne of grace and ask for grace because of the love that Jesus Christ not only bears for me, but as He went to the cross and He died for my sins, to cleanse me and to wash me and to set me free before His life. That's what happened to Ahab. But his wife, that's another story. Listen to what he says. Verse 28. And then the word of the Lord came again to Elijah the Tishbite, and I say, see now how Ahab has humbled himself before me, because he has humbled himself before me. I will not bring the calamity in his days, and in the days of his sons, I will bring the calamity on his house. Chapter 22, verse 1. And now 3 years have passed. So now 3 years later, after he humbled himself and did what was right, he says, war was between Syria and Israel. And then it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the king of the south, went down to visit the king of the north, Ahab. Now, here's a situation that after Ahab humbles himself before the Lord, that there's a king in Judah that wants to go and visit the king of the north because he's kind of curious concerning evil. I mean, many of us have been in that position before. You know, when we were growing up, that our parents try to keep us from evil, but at the same time we have that evil heart that we were curious to, you know, to kind of go look and see what evil is like. And that's a wrong, you know, that's a kind of a wrong thing to do. Why? Because once you get exposed to evil, evil not only takes over your life, but it brings you to a place of judgment. This king should have never been wanting to go and look at the evil of the northern kingdom of Israel. He should have stayed in the south. But he was curious. Man, I want to see what Ahab has done in all these evil things. So he comes down, verse 3. And then the king of Israel said to his servants, Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead that is ours? But we hasted to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. And so he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go down with me and fight at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab is asking him, hey, will you come and help me to fight against Syria? They're pretty tough cookies and I need your help. And he said, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Hey, I'm one with you. And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Notice that. Hey, why don't we seek the Lord and see what God has to say? And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 of men, and said unto them, shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And they said, now notice, he gathers together 400 prophets. They're supposed to be prophets of the Lord, but listen, they're afraid of the king and their false prophets. They don't speak by the word of the Lord. They said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand to the king. And then Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Is there anybody else left that may be a true prophet? And so the king Ahab of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, but I don't know if you want to talk to him, because every time you talk to him, he brings bad news. Notice that. By the name of Micah, the son of Imeah, by whom we have inquired of the Lord, but I hate him, because every time he comes and prophesies, he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but always evil. And Jehoshaphat said, hey, let not the king say such things. Hey, call him in. Let's see what he says. And then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micah to the son of Imnah quickly. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Can you imagine? You see all these guys prophesying. Thus saith the Lord. And now Zedekiah, the son of Sheshnach, had made some horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus saith the Lord, and I'm speaking by the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. But it's not true. You know, as I was reading this, how we need to be so careful when people that say, thus saith the Lord. Because there are people that say, well, the Lord told me to tell you. Well, you know what? If the Lord told you to tell you, why hasn't he told me? He doesn't need to tell you to tell me. He can talk to me directly. And we need to be careful of that. Because there are groups of people in Pentecostal groups of people where they really trust in the Lord told me to tell you. And whenever someone comes to me and tells me that the Lord told them, you know, I take the word, you know, with a grain of salt and I wait upon the Lord to see what the Lord says. But usually it's not really what the Lord is saying, it's what they're saying. And many times people have listened to those people and have taken the word as of the word of the Lord, and they've brought themselves into destruction instead of really the Lord ministering and letting them do what is right. We need to be careful to hear from the Lord. We have the word of God already that can speak to our own hearts. But these people were afraid of Ahab, afraid of Jezebel. And they were lording it over. They wanted the money, so they would prophesy for money. So now, watch what happens. Verse 13. And then the messenger who had gone out to call Micah the prophet spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Now when you go talk to the king, please let your words be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. How many times I've had people come to me and say, you know, why don't you speak to build up? And I believe in that. But I say, why don't we speak in the name of the Lord and speak a message that is going to prick our hearts, is going to speak to our hearts, is going to change our lives. Why do I say that? Because there are many people that are always teaching to please and appease people so they don't leave the church. You see? But whenever you speak the message of God, you have to speak what God gives to you. You can't be worrying about people. That's God's problem, not my problem. If I don't speak the truth, then how can I stand for the name of the Lord? If I'm going to come to you and tell you wonderful things and wonderful stories, and you'll live here smiling and happy and patting one another on the back, but there is no change from your sin, then I haven't really done my job. And I haven't presented the truth of Jesus Christ. Because it's not really me that brings conviction, it's the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God that speaks to us. Even as I sit down in my own devotional time and I'm reading through the Word of God, God, man, just gets to me and He really convicts me. And I have to change. In the same way, when I come up here and I read the Word of God to you, and I'm teaching the Word of God, sometimes people have come to me and say, has my wife been talking to you? I don't even know who your wife is. Well, why do you say that? Because you spoke right to me. My situation, my problem. Well, that's the word of knowledge. the word of wisdom, prophecy. Those are the three words that are being used by the pastor teacher when he's teaching, because I haven't talked to your wife. I don't even know who your wife is. And many times as we sit here in the congregation, we have to be open to the Holy Spirit every time we come. Why? Because we want God to speak to us in such a way that it is the word of the Lord speaking to me to change my heart, to change my life. They didn't want Micah to proclaim the message of the Lord. They wanted them to go out and proclaim a message of feeling good. Kind of like a New Age message. Encourage them. Make them feel good about themselves. Listen, Micah said this. Verse 14. As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that's what I'm going to speak. If you like it or not. That's it. And then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micah, shall we go up to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, and notice he plays along and says, go up and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand of the king. Now, listen, if you know me real good, as the king knew this prophet, he said, hey, why are you blowing hot air in my ears? That's not you. That's not the truth. Why? Because he knew his message. He knew that when he would come, he would speak by the Lord. And he wasn't speaking by the Lord, but he was just kind of blowing wind at him to see what he would say. And the king said, hey, how many times have I told you, notice, shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micah, tell me the truth. And then he said, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. Bad karma. Watch what happens. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that had no shepherd. And as the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his own house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehovah, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? This guy doesn't prophesy any good. He's prophesying evil. We're going to get our butts kicked. That's what he's saying, literally. Notice. And the king said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but always evil? Man, I get so sick and tired of this guy. Then Micah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven standing by, and on his right hand and on his left. Kind of what Isaiah the prophet saw in Isaiah chapter 6, the throne of the Lord. Check this out. And the Lord said to me, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? Now notice what's happening here. Who is going to persuade Ahab to go up to the battle so that he will be killed? Who's going to persuade him? God hasn't persuaded him yet. Watch this. And so one of them spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. And then the Spirit of the Lord came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. A spirit came. Hey, listen, you know who that is? That's one of Satan's demons coming to the throne of God. Remember in the book of Job, when Job had lost everything in his life and Satan came and presented himself before the Lord, and the Lord said, hey, Satan, where you've been? He said, I've been cruising up and down the earth. He said, have you ever considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in the whole world. He said, how can I consider him when you protect him all the time and you baby him? You know, I can't even touch him or get to him. Satan and all of his demons, listen carefully for what I'm telling you, they work for God's purposes. That's right. Evil works for God's purposes. Here we're going to see it. This demon comes forth and volunteers and says this, hey, I can seduce Ahab. Send me. I will go. Watch again. Then the spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And then the Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be, here it is, a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. Interesting. Who speaks through false prophets? Demons. lying spirits. Through the astrologers, palm readers, are all demons speaking through those people, lying about the truth of God. And the Lord said to him, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so." Notice that this demon works for who? For Satan? No. He works for God. Works for God. Satan works for God too. And Satan's already lost the battle. And yet here God is in full control of all situation. Verse 23. "Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Ahab, you are doomed." It's not like the prophets say. They're lying to you. "And so Zedekiah now, the son of Chesna, went near and struck Micah on the cheek," and he slapped him. He says, "You better shut up, you prophet of the Lord." He said, "Which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from you to speak to you?" He slapped him and he said that. And then Micah said to him, "Indeed, you shall see that on that day when you go into the inner chamber to hide, so the king of Israel said to Micah and returned him to Amnon, to the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king of Son." So here as he slapped him, he says, you're going to see it, that God said what he said and he means what he means. Verse 27, "And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace." So King Ahab says, put him in jail because he's a false prophet. Give him water, give him bread, and that's it until I come back. And check this out. And Micah turns around and he says, "But Micah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Hey, listen up, people. I am Prophet Micah. And if the king comes back, then I'm a false prophet and you can stone me to death. But he'll never be back. Thus saith the Lord. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, they went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into the battle." Notice, he wants to disguise himself so they don't know that he's the king. He says, "But put you on your robes." And so the king of Israel, Ahab, disguised himself in the battle and then went into the battle. Because the Syrians were looking for the king. They were not looking for the men. They were looking for the king to kill him. "And now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only look for the king of Israel." That's who we want. And so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "Surely it is the king of Israel." And therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened, when the captain of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And now check this out, here's where God's hand comes in. "And now a certain man drew a bow at random," and notice, he shot an arrow, whoosh, just like that. And listen, and the arrow was led by the hand of the Lord, and guess what, out of all those thousands of people, the arrow hit Ahab. Notice this. "And a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints and his armor. And so he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. And the blood ran out from the wound," notice, "onto the floor of the chariot." Remember what the prophet said? You're going to die. The dogs are going to lick up your blood. And your wife, Jezebel, will be eaten by dogs too. Here is the prophecy coming to pass. Verse 36. "And then as the sun was going down, a shout went out throughout the army, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And then someone was washing the chariot at the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he has spoken." You see, whenever God speaks to us and he says something's going to happen, we have to wait for fulfillment. It's going to happen. It's not just going to be a coincidence thing. Thus saith the Lord, it will happen. Watch this. And now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? And then Ahab rested with his fathers, and then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And Jehoshaphat in the south, son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the 40th year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned for 35 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azuba, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa, and he did not turn aside to them from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken down or away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense to the high places. And also Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat that might be shown and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Yes. And the rest of the perverted persons or the homosexuals who remained in the days of his father Asa, they destroyed them from off the land. They killed them all. And there was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. And Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir like Solomon for gold. But they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked in Ozion Gibeah. And then Ahaziah the son of Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go now with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not allow it. And then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Jehoram his son reigned in his place. And Ahaziah the son of Ahab became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And then, here it is again, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and in the ways of his mother and in the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and also made Israel to sin. There's going to be two Jehoshaphats, north and south, so you don't get confused next week as we go into 2 Kings. But here we have the cycle again, doing evil. For he served Baal, worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Never changed. And you know, there's only one way that a person can change, and that is by being born again of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we don't inherit salvation from our parents or our grandparents. We have to make a choice ourselves before the Lord. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your people, God, for this great lesson, Lord. Father, help us to learn from Ahab and Jezebel, and to learn, Father, from Jehoshaphat and Jeroboam. And Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us. We give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. Father, I pray that you touch my body, Lord God, and be with the body here too, Lord. Father, just touch people's hearts and minds. Thank you so much for the work that you're doing among us, Lord. And Father, if there be any persons that are weak or sick, please heal them. Touch him, Lord. Be with them. Provide every need for them, Lord God. And Father, help us to continue to grow and to be nourished by the Word of God as we go line upon line and precept upon precept. Lord God, we ask you to bless again on Sunday night and Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And Lord God, as we return next Wednesday night to the first three chapters of 2 Kings, continue to teach us the story. And Father, we pray this evening, if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, maybe someone invited them here, Lord God. And if there's anybody here that wants to repent, wants to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, you want to come by faith, you want your name to be written in the book of life, and you want all of your sins to be cast away as far as to the east of the west and buried in the deepest part of the ocean and to be remembered no more, than this is your part tonight. Whether you're young or whether you're old, it doesn't really matter. If you want to receive Jesus Christ tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle and to walk down the aisle and to come up here in front of the staircase, and I want to pray with you. And I want to pray with you the sinner's prayer so you can receive Jesus Christ. We're going to worship right now. No one is here by coincidence, but by divine will of God, you're here tonight. So get up and come now. We'll wait for you to come as we worship. Father, we so thank you so much for these that have come. We pray, Lord, for each one of them, that you touch them, that you anoint them, that you use them to bring glory and honor to your holy name, God. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts right now, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.